Well, praise the Lord. All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. While you're turning, let me tell you a little incident. There's a guy in the church down there in St. Lucia who is a fisherman. He goes out on the Atlantic every day and fishes for a living. And last time I was down there a year and a half ago, he said, next time you come, you have to go fishing with me. Well, I remembered that, and so I asked him last Sunday, if that invitation was still open. He said, oh, yeah. He said, let's go Wednesday. I said, okay. So, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, a 32-foot schooner, you know, with the fiberglass poles and, you know, anchored to the boat, you know, two big inboard motors. No. Is an 18-foot John boat, just a bass boat. That was it, you know, a little Acme motor on the back of it, you know. So we go down there, and I'm thinking, you know, I'll meet you at the marina. Come to the marina. I said, okay. Well, the marina was a little house that sold bananas and little hut that sold bananas and coconuts and there were several other John boats tied up, you know, there. I said, is one of these our boats? He said, yeah, that one right there. I thought, oh, dear Lord, what have I gotten myself into? We're going out on the Atlantic Ocean with that boat right there. He said, yeah. I thought, okay, where's the fishing poles? And so about that time, they bring out a bucket, and there are these pieces of plywood, these little quarter-inch pieces of plywood with a notch cut in each end and a line all wrapped around. That's fishing pole. When you catch a fish, you hold on to the thing, and you just turn it over and over and reel the fish in. So I'm sitting there watching all this. I said, dear Lord, please, don't let us catch any fish. Please, I'm begging you. So they had a first mate. That was a guy that stood up front. And then they had the Napoleon was the captain of the craft, and then his boy went with us because he just wanted to hang around with me and Josh, and so it was Napoleon, his son Ren Lee, then I sat on a 2x4 about that wide, and Josh sat beside of me, and then the guy up front, and so we're you know in the bay, smooth sailing, not a problem. And I kept seeing these waves crash. Josh looks over at me and he said, you see what I see? I said, I sure do. He said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. Do you see a life jacket in this thing anywhere? He said, there's not a life jacket. One, I've already looked. And so we got out there where the waves were. And all of a sudden, we are going out into the Atlantic Ocean. And you go up about 15 feet. That motor running full bore. And then all of a sudden, it just, the wave goes under you and you... Bang, down you hit. I'm telling you, I was hanging on for everything I had. And we did that for 2.5 hours. And what they do is they just take unwind that line and they until it gets to the end, then they drop the spool that it's on and they tie it onto a rope that they wrap around their hand, stick a piece of bamboo in the oar hold where the oars go, stick a piece of bamboo in that. And that's how they fish. And they just go back and forth, back and forth. And Josh kept saying, oh, Lord, please don't let us catch a fish, please. I said, well, where are we going to put a fish if we catch one? And he said, oh, we're going to lay it right there. That was where my feet were. We're going to lay it right there. I said, what are we fishing for? He said, well, mahi-mahi. I said, how big are they? He said, about 6 feet. I said, okay, do they have teeth? And he's laughing. He's just laughing his head off. I said, what? He said, sometimes we catch tuna. I said, well, how big are they? Oh, they're a couple hundred pounds sometimes. I said, you go catch a tuna on a handheld piece of string. And he said, yeah, we catch them all the time. I said, what else are we fishing for? And he said, well, blue marlin. And blue marlin? He said, yeah. I said, how big are they? He said, well, they get 600 pounds. I said, you ain't catching no blue marlin on a handheld fishing line. He said, yeah, sometimes we do. Well, we fished and fished and fished and didn't catch anything, praise the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the boat jerked. I mean, it just like it stood still. And I turned around, and his boy was laying down in the... He hooked a, what they said was a blue marlin, by the way it hit, and it knocked him off his seat down in the floor, and his arm was hanging out the back of the boat. He's hanging on for dear life. His dad grabs a hold of him to keep from pulling him in, and it pulled loose. I mean, it didn't get stuck. And Josh looked over at me and he said, "Boy, God answers prayer, doesn't he? God answers prayer." Where would we have put a 600-pound blue marlin in that boat is what I want to know. But anyway, we got into the shore. You ever seen these guys get off airplanes and kiss the ground? I can attest to that. I was never so happy to get in land in all my life. Just constant up and down. Said, "Did you get sick?" "No, but I thought about it. I really did think about it." But up we go, and then down we go. Sometimes you go all the way up to the top of that wave, and then you look down 20 feet, and there's nothing there. Bang, that boat would hit. Oh, my goodness. So... I told Napoleon, I said, "What we need to do is go back and raise you some money to get you a real boat so you can go fishing." Mercy. Anyway, we had a blast. We had a blast. Saw so many people saved, and thank the Lord for that. That's what we went down there for, was to see people saved. And we saw so many people saved. We had, Kathy, over 230 kids in there Friday. You can't imagine the place. It was just, I was so afraid it was just going to pew. It's right on the side of a hill. Right on the side of a hill, and they got these big concrete pillars, and you go around the bottom of it, they got two telephone poles setting catty sideways, you know, propping the thing up, holding it against the bank. 230 kids, and they're all jumping and screaming and carrying on, and oh my goodness, what a tremendous week. We had two Bible schools, one at the church, one down in the Catholic church down in Viewfort, and over 100 kids at that one. So we had a great week. Thank the Lord for it. All right, Acts chapter 2. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 40. Yes, verse 40. And you follow along as I read. It says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers." Now, go back, please, to verse 42, and I've spoken to you before about the matter of continuing steadfastly, but today I want us to look at what they continued steadfastly in. And the first thing that is listed here in verse 42 is the apostles' doctrine. I want to speak to you today on the apostles' doctrine. Just what is this? I'm going to basically show you a little bit this morning, but and get more into detail as to what that doctrine was tonight. But in order to get there, I need to teach you what I need to teach you this morning. So I hope you'll come back tonight to get tonight's message. It ties in with what we're learning this morning. But I want to speak to you today on the subject that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let's pray together and end the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the blessings of the day already. It's been a good place to be. Lord, we thank you for the music. We thank you for the offering. And now, Lord, we ask your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, how we need to hear from heaven this morning. And I pray that you will bless. And Lord, open our understanding to see what these people were so excited about. There was something that moved them. There was something that challenged them. There was something there that they wanted to learn more about. They wanted to get. They wanted to have full understanding of. And Lord, may we see it today. May we also have that hungering and thirsting for the word, for the doctrine of the apostles. And so, Lord, bless us now, I pray. Speak to every heart. Lord, if there's someone here today that's not sure they're saved, may today be the day they see their need of the Savior. And Lord, like these 3,000, may they come and put their faith in Christ. So, Lord, do your work now. Fill me with the Spirit of God and help me as I preach. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I have shown you over the last several weeks that these 3,000 people who got saved as a result of Peter preaching the gospel to them on the day of Pentecost were completely changed people once they received Christ. This change was the result of the inner working of the Holy Spirit of God that made them new creatures in Christ. That same change is the same change that happened to all of us the day we got saved. You trusted Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your heart, started changing you and working on you, and that change has been evident in your life. And the last couple of messages, we have been looking at how this change, this new birth, this new creation manifests itself. In other words, when these people got saved, they did some things. They did some things. The things that they did were not things that they did previous to their salvation. They got saved, and then the change brought about the desire for some other things to happen, and they put some things, they prioritized some things in their lives. First, we learned that they left the world. They left the world behind them, and they put their new relationship with Christ at the forefront of their lives. They followed the Lord in believers' baptism. They joined the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and basically lost themselves in their new relationship with Christ. Nobody put a gun to their head and forced them to do these things. These are the things that they wanted to do because of the change that took place in their heart. I remember just after I was saved, I had a desire to get baptized. That's the first thing I wanted to do, was to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I wanted to start going to church. I wanted to learn how to win souls. These are just the natural results of someone getting a changed heart. And when we read this story and we analyze the things that that Luke tells us here about these people, we realize that the biggest thing in their lives, I mean, the main thing in their lives, was their new relationship with the Lord. Now, here we are living in a world where we think that if we're not Jewish or we're not Hindu or we're not Muslim, then we must be a Christian. Well, let's examine ourselves in the light of what we are told about these people in our text. Here are the first Christians. You see, I don't think that we should look at people from the standpoint that the world looks at them. I don't think we ought to look at people and say, oh, well, this guy's not Jewish, and he's not a Hindu, and he's not a Muslim, therefore he must be a Christian. No, Christians have some certain characteristics about them. They're changed people, and they have some certain characteristics about them. Well, let's look here at these people who were the first Christians, and let's then see how we stack up when compared with the pattern they set. And today I want us to consider why they continued steadfastly. They left the world. They joined up with the church. They daily came to the together and had church. So let's consider this morning, what is the church for? What's the purpose for the church? What does the church do? What does the church provide? Do Christian people come together in church for socials, for dances, for raffles, for bingo, for ballets, for dramas, for politics, for rock concerts, for yard sales? Why do we come to church? What's the purpose for coming to the house of God? Well, folks, you don't see any of that stuff happening here when these first Christians came to the house of God. You don't see any of that stuff taking place. The truth is, you can get all of this other stuff out in the world. And by the way, you can get those things a whole lot better out in the world than you can in church. All right? Please listen to this. I mean, the truth is, churches make fools of themselves when they attempt to do these worldly things. Churches make fools of themselves. I'm not advocating rock music. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating going to concerts. I'm not advocating anything like that at all. But the simple truth of the matter is, if you want a rock concert, you'd be better off going down here to the Merriweather Pavilion or one of the other rock venues. You'll get a whole lot better show there than what you'll get in any church. You see, the world does its thing better than the church does the world's thing, trying to imitate it. And so the truth of the matter is, if you're saved, you ought not be wanting that anyway. But my point is, you don't read any of that stuff here in this first chapter, or in these first Christians. What you see here is what the church is supposed to be like. And I don't want to waste time this morning on all that. I don't want to waste time on it. I have a temptation to stop and just preach a little bit on it, but I've preached on it enough. Instead, I want to hold before you the pictures of the New Testament church. And let's look at what these people did. That should be what we want to do. I mean, that ought to be what we want to do. And when you read this second chapter and you read about the prototype of the church that's found in this chapter, we see the pattern for the church is set and set forever. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And folks, that's why I make such a big to-do about the fact that when you come to the house of God, somebody needs to stand up and take a Bible and preach some doctrine out of the Word of God. Somebody needs to get the doctrine into our heads and into our hearts. Now notice the first thing that's mentioned here in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the, and the first thing that's mentioned is the apostles' doctrine. Do you see, the teaching of the apostles is the first thing on the list. I like that. The first thing these new Christians desired was further instruction and further teaching from the apostles. They coveted with all their hearts the doctrine that they could learn from the apostles. And I want to speak this morning on what these new Christians got out of church. There are several things we read here, but I want us to focus, first of all, and focus today on the apostles' doctrine. What does the church do? What does the church provide? Well, first on their list was doctrine. Now, Let me just give you a couple of thoughts this morning. And like I say, I'm basically, the whole message this morning is an introduction to what I want to say to you tonight. We're going to get specifically to that doctrine tonight. But I need to lay a foundation for you. And it ended up taking longer to get the bricks laid, to get the block laid than what I wanted. But first of all, this morning, this principle shows us that Christianity is not just another experience that we have. Christianity is not just another experience. Now, folks, I've spent the last several Sundays showing you that getting saved is an experience. It is an experience. Now, don't misunderstand me. You see, there was a time when you were not saved, and then you heard the gospel, you put your faith in the Lord, and then there was a time when you were saved. And so I've shown you that the minute you get saved, you get a new heart, and that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So Christianity is not just an intellectual point of view. It's not just a perspective that somebody has. It is a profound change. It is a profound experience that happens in the heart through the working of the eternal Holy Spirit of God that changes you from an unbeliever to a believer in a moment, in an instant, the minute you exercise faith in Christ. Now, I emphasize that because the simple truth of the matter is there are many other things in this world that can give somebody an experience. There are a lot of things in this world. So the question becomes, how do you tell the difference between becoming a Christian and one of these other experiences that people can have? Like some huge emotional experience. Like the change that comes about as a result of somebody going to therapy and listening and applying psychology and psychological principles to their lives, to where they change from what they were to something better, or perhaps a change that might take place as a result of an accident, of a car accident, or some close encounter with death. And somebody will say, oh man, that has changed my life forever. How do you tell the difference? I mean, folks, think about it. We all know people who belong to one of the cults. And they'll say, oh yeah, you know, since I joined the church, and they'll say the church, or what they mean is the Jehovah's False Witnesses or the Mormons or something like that. And they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a changed person as a result of this doctrine. Well, I'm just not the same person that I used to be. So the question is, how do you tell the difference between an experience that is a true, genuine Christian experience and one that is not? And folks, there is only one answer, and that is the cause of the experience. The cause of the experience. You see, Christians, listen carefully now, Christians experience change as a result of believing the truth about Jesus Christ. You may have two people and both of them may say, I'm a happy person. You may have two people and one of them will say, yeah, I used to drink, but I don't drink anymore. I've been delivered from it. But that does not mean that they are both Christians. You see, one of them may have went to some clinic somewhere and exercised his willpower and quit drinking. That has happened. It is possible for somebody to do that. But that just because you have two people and one of them says, I'm happy, the other says, I'm happy. One says, I used to do this, but I've been delivered from it. The other one says, I used to do that, but I've been delivered from it. That does not mean that they are both Christians. You say, well then, how do we know who is? And again, I repeat to you, the only test is the source of the experience. When you look at this passage of Scripture, all 3,000 came together daily because they had the same experience. But the thing that strikes me about them is that they all had, listen now, this is it, they all had the same experience because of one thing. They all believed the same life-changing teaching, the same message, the same doctrine. Look at verse 41. They, all 3,000 of them, heard the same message, and they, all 3,000 of them, believed the same message. And folks, my point is, that message that they heard was the doctrine of the apostles. It was the message of the gospel given to them by the apostle Peter and the others. So they all believed the same message, the same doctrine. Listen, there would never have been a New Testament church had it not been for this doctrine. And that's why the apostles' doctrine is mentioned first. For without the teaching of the truth, these men would have never gotten saved to begin with. They would have never been changed. They would have never been born again were it not for Peter's preaching his doctrine. It was his preaching, his teaching, his doctrine that brought them together. And in verse 41, we read that all of these 3,000 gladly received his word, and they were all gladly baptized. And verse 44 says that they were all together in unity. And what was it that they believed? The thing that brought them together was the teaching of the apostles. That same consistent doctrine. Bible preaching, Bible teaching. Folks, what is it that brings all of us together every Sunday? It is certainly not me. It is this Bible. You have come here because you know that I, or somebody that I appoint to do so, is going to stand up before you and say, hey, open your Bibles. And you're going to get doctrine. You're going to get the Word of God. It is that Word of God that binds us together. Now, second thing I want you to consider this morning. Let's think about why these people wanted this teaching. Why did they want it? Let me ask you this. Why do you want it? You ever thought about that? Why do you want to be here? Why did these people gather together every day? You know, I get a lot of stuff in the mail every week. I get a lot of these neo-evangelical magazines that come out from these neo-evangelical ministries and neo-evangelical churches where the big thing is to advance neo-evangelicalism. You know, it's not to advance the cause of Christ. It's to advance their agenda and promote their schools. And these articles and these magazines that they send, they write about the trends that are taking place in churches all over America today. And the move today is away from teaching and preaching and doctrine. The move is away from that. You know, I hate to tell you this because that might start something in somebody's heart. But, you know, most churches, they don't have 35, 40, 45 minute sermons anymore. You know, they don't have those because the trend is to get away from preaching. And, you know, you come in and take some little 15 minute ditty and then everybody goes home. And the move is away from preaching. The move is away today from doctrine. It's away from teaching the Scripture. And here's what they're all saying. Their mantra is, doctrine divides us. Amen. Hey, folks, you know what I say to that? Amen. Amen. It should divide us. I mean, praise God for that. You're exactly right, sir, when you write that doctrine divides us. Yes, it does. It separates the wheat from the chaff. But what we see here is these 3,000 people wanted to hear preaching. They wanted to hear teaching. They wanted to hear the doctrine. Why? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. First of all, wanting to hear the Word of God is inevitable for a new believer in Christ. You get saved. It's inevitable that you're going to want to hear the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Peter. We'll go to 1 Peter. Remember now, Peter is the character here that's preached this message. And, man, he's right in the heart of all this that's going on the day of Pentecost. And later on, Peter writes some things to the church. And look at chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at what he says. He says, wherefore, you got it? I'm sorry. Start without you. Everybody got it? 1 Peter. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 1 Peter. You got it? All right, good. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Watch this now. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what Peter's saying here? Peter is saying, listen, when you get saved, you're just like a newborn baby wanting some milk. You're just like a newborn baby wanting some milk. The same Apostle Peter who preached here on the day of Pentecost now says that newborn babes in Christ want the sincere milk of the Word so they can grow. Wonder where he learned that. He learned that by watching these 3,000 who came and listened, heard the gospel, got saved, and they just did not want to leave. They wanted to stay there and get as much of the Bible and get as much of the apostles' doctrine as they could get. It's just a characteristic. I mean, I think if a person is saved, there will be a desire for a knowledge of the truth. I mean, an infant doesn't know his address. You ask a 3-month-old, what's your address, son? He can't tell you his address. You take a 3-month-old baby and lay it down there and say, okay, now tell me what you want. No, he can't tell you what he wants. He can't tell you. He's not able to communicate. But But they can't carry on a conversation, but that newborn baby certainly has a God-given instinct for milk. I mean, right out of the womb, that baby wants mother's milk. And rightly so, because he or she is alive, there's life there, and that life needs sustenance. And I think if a person is saved, there will be a desire, there will be a longing for a knowledge of the truth. Folks, can I remind you that Jesus taught us that when we believe in Him, there will be fruit that comes as a result of our faith. Now, let me say it to you this way. Here were people in Acts chapter 2. Here were people who suddenly heard something so marvelous and so wonderful, something that they had never heard before. This was the most astounding thing they had ever heard in their lives. And the preachers, the apostles, no doubt said to them, "Look, guys, it's getting dark and we're tired. We've been preaching all day. And we got to go home and eat dinner and rest. But, you know, there's so much more about Jesus. There's so much more about His free salvation. There is so much more about heaven. So you guys come back tomorrow and we'll tell you more." And so the people went back to their homes and then came back the next day. They just couldn't get enough. They wanted to learn all they could. And I'm sure that what was in their minds was, you know, I gotta go. I might miss something if I don't go. I just might miss something. And you know, it seems like today in 2007, it seems like we are afraid we might miss something that's going on in the world. So we say, well, I can't go to the house of God today. Too much going on in the world. I might miss something going on out in the world. No, my friend, I wanted you to know there's not a ball game. There's not a race. There's not anything any more important than what's going on right here in the house of God this morning. Man, what if somebody in a few minutes sees their need of salvation and comes walking down this aisle and puts their faith in Christ? You can't measure that to a stock car race. You can't measure that to a swimming hole somewhere. There's nothing like the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you think these disciples told these guys about the Lord's promise to come again? I mean, my goodness, that was the last thing that happened to them. Remember, they're on the Mount of Olives and Jesus disappears. These angels come and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," not some different Jesus, but same one they've been preaching about. "This same Jesus is going to come again." Folks, ever since Pentecost, the church has been expecting Jesus to come again. It's called the imminent return. Not necessarily immediate, but imminent. There's a difference. I'm not going to be preaching. I'm not going to quit preaching immediately, but I am going to quit imminently. All right? You see the difference? If I quit immediately, that means right now I say, let's go. But I'm not going to do that. I will, however, quit imminently. And that's the point. They didn't know when he was coming back. And I'm sure they're sitting in their homes at night eating dinner. And one of them says, "You know, I can't wait to get back to church tomorrow. I'm afraid I might miss something if I don't go. And boy, I certainly want to be there. They said he's coming back again. And if he comes back, I want to be there when he comes." Wouldn't it be a sad thing if the Lord Jesus were to come back next Sunday morning and you weren't here? You're sitting out there in your hammock, you know, in the backyard, sipping on iced tea and saying, "Oh boy, I got a day off. Isn't this great? I got a day off." Holy Spirit convicts your heart and says, "You sorry thing, you ought to be in church." "Oh well, you know, Lord, I'll go next week maybe if I don't have anything going on. There's no ball game and no race and you just put your hands behind your head. And, you know, if I feel good and if I get paid this week, I'll go next week, Lord, I promise." And then all of a sudden, da 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 da, that trumpet sounds. Amen. You know, John talked about holding your head up high when you enter into heaven. Huh? John talked about don't be ashamed. I remember one time years ago, he's not here, I can talk about him. One time years ago, Josh, I was babysitting the girls. They were just infants. And I thought, "Where's Joshua?" Boy, that always made me nervous when he couldn't see him. "Where's Joshua?" I got one girl in one arm, one girl in the other arm. I went looking for him. I heard the refrigerator door shut real quick. And I said, what are you doing? Nothing. He had grape jelly all over his mouth. He was standing there with a jar open, putting his hand down in there, eating that jelly. I said, what are you doing? Nothing. And he had the jar behind his back. Didn't have time to put the lid on it. Had the jar behind his back. And the grape jelly all over him. I said, look, what you got in your hand? Nothing. I said, let me see that hand. He went. And I said, what you got in the other hand? Nothing. He's two and a half. I said, what you got in the other hand? Nothing. I said, let me see that hand. He put his hand back out there like that. I said, Joshua, I know you got that jar behind your back. You're lying to your daddy. You are lying to your daddy. I said, Josh, you got grape jelly all over your mouth. You're lying to your daddy. You should never lie to your daddy. Never. Boy, that little old head went down. And he said, I'm sorry, Daddy. Well, you know, that's the way we do, you know. You remember our old bulldog of ours, Daisy, one that died? Old Daisy, you come home. As soon as you walk in the door, if she got in the trash, which you could take her, you could pick that trash up, take a newspaper, wear her out, and then put everything back in that trash can, turn your back, and she'd get in it again. That dog lived for her stomach. That's all she lived for. Food. Just feed me. I don't care about anything else. You beat me within an inch of my life. I don't care. I got to eat. That was what she lived by. And as soon as you walked in the door, she'd go like this. I said, oh, dear. She's done something. Sure enough, there's something missing somewhere. And it's in that big old belly. Every time. And she would cower, head go down. Said, what'd you do? And she'd turn away. You did something, what'd you do? She'd turn away like that. John said there's going to be an awful lot of God's people are going to cower when Jesus comes back. There's another thing. I think they wanted this teaching also so they could find out what happened to them. So they can find out what happened to them. You know, I've told you that the Christian life is like, you know, when you have a birthday, you get presents. And the day you get saved, God gives you this great big old present. It's called eternal life. And the Christian life is you going every day until you get to heaven, finding out everything that's in that package called salvation. You know, it's a wonderful thing. You say, how you find that out? Right here in the book. It's right here in the book, and God will teach it to you. And, you know, this would be a natural response, would it not? What has happened to me now that I'm saved? What is this gospel that I just believed in, which has so dramatically and drastically changed my heart? They were newborn babes, and they wanted to understand what had happened to them. You know, a couple of years ago, I went into the office on a Thursday morning, and I walked in the office and sat down, started, I had a Maryland Association of Christian Schools meeting, board meeting at 10 o'clock in my office. And so I was trying to get some stuff done before all the board members came in. And so I was sitting there, and all of a sudden I started hurting in the middle of my back, right back here, just hurting. I was like, good night, what's wrong with me? And I never had anything like that before. And I just hurting, left side. And I said, man, alive. This hurts. So I got up. I walked around. Didn't do any good. Came outside. Walked down the hallway. Didn't do any good. I went in the office, school office, and got in the medicine cabinet and got out two Tylenol. And I thought, man, two? No, four. I got four Tylenol, and I popped those. And I thought, man, you know, this is killing me. I'm dying here. So I walked down the hallway. There's nobody in the auditorium. I came in here. Nobody here. I laid down on that back seat back there, and it didn't help. I turned this way. No, it didn't help. Oh, my goodness, somebody go get a gun and just shoot me and put me out of my misery. And I took my shoes off. I turned upside down, put my feet up against that wall, trying whatever's in there, shake it loose or something. Just somebody give me some relief here. And I couldn't get any at all. And about that time, those Tylenol kicked in. I thought, oh, okay. All right, I feel better. So I went and had my meeting. And then after the meeting, I had to go to the funeral home. And then that Thursday night, visitation, and I got home that night, laid down in bed, bang, starts hurting again. Well, the next morning, I got a funeral. I got to preach a funeral, 10 o'clock. I came in, and I said, man, I'm hurting. I am so hurting. I said, I didn't sleep a wink last night, up all night. Dr. Grammer looked at me, and he said, well, you know, you got a kidney stone. I said, really? He said, yeah, you got a kidney stone. He said, you better get over to the doctor. I said, I got to go to the funeral. So I went down to Eldersburg, preached the funeral. I just have vague flashes of being there. That's honest truth. I just have vague flashes of being there. I know I was there. There was 26 people saved at the funeral. Praise the Lord. And Brian Murray was one of them. Brian Murray now here, very active in the church. But Brian was one of them, got saved in that funeral. And so as soon as we went to the cemetery and graveside service, I came up the road, went over the hill here. Dr. Cass started laughing, and he said, laughing. Can you imagine laughing? I'm sitting there dying. He's laughing. He said, no, you need to go to the emergency room. You have a kidney stone. So I went over to the emergency room, and they hooked me up to all these IVs and all this stuff. And they said, yep, sure enough, you got kidney stones. And we're going to have to do this and do that. And you're going to have this and have that. And so I came out of there, and I thought, I'm going to find out about kidney stones. So I got on the Internet, typed in kidney stones, and evidently I'm not the only poor thing suffering from kidney stones. Everybody else is too. And looking at all these remedies and all these things, well, I didn't really care about that. I wanted to find out what the problem was. And I researched and I dug into it and I found out everything I could find out about kidney stones. You know, when you got something that radically changes everything in your life, you kind of want to know what's going on, do you not? And boy, that's the way these guys were. And you know, that's the same thing that happened to me, Brother Rick, when I got saved. Man, I got saved. My life was so dramatically changed. And I said, man, I want to find out all about that. So you know what I did? I started going to church. I started reading my Bible. And you know what? I'm still reading the Bible. You'll never exhaust it. And you're still finding out stuff that God did for you. And that's what the Christian life is all about. You get saved and God gives you this great big old birthday present and says, here, this is eternal life. And now here's the Christian life and you live it. And every day you just keep opening up a new present that's inside that big box you got. And God just keeps showing you everything He gave you when He saved your soul. And that's what these people wanted to know. I think also they wanted to know more so they could share their faith with their friends and family. You know, you got to realize these people were people just like us. They had mothers, they had fathers, they had wives, they had children. Their eyes had been opened to the truth, and they were now going to go to heaven, and yet their loved ones weren't saved yet, and they wanted to come back. Surely they wanted to help them. They wanted to learn the doctrine so that they could lead their loved ones to Christ. So they came back to the apostles and said, hey guys, teach us, show us, we need to know so we can go back and win our families to Christ. Turn again over to 1 Peter, only the third chapter this time. 1 Peter, only the third chapter this time. Look, please, at verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He says, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know what Peter's saying here, folks? Peter says, hey, you guys need to be ready to give an answer when somebody asks you about your salvation. Suppose you go to the work tomorrow, you go to the office tomorrow, and one of your co-workers looks over and says, well, what'd you do this weekend? You say, well, on Saturday I mowed grass and we cooked some hamburgers on the grill. And then on Sunday I went to church. And your co-worker says, church? Well, why did you go to church? Dear friend, let me tell you, if you cannot answer that question and use it as a segue to witness, there's something the matter. Something's wrong. I was standing down in St. Lucia last Saturday. Just waiting on the kids. We're just waiting on the kids. They're all out shopping, and I was waiting on the kids. And standing there, you know, drenched, dying, 1,000 degrees, you know. I'm standing there just drinking a bottle of water, miserable as I could be, waiting on them. And this guy walks up. And he says to me, are all these your kids? And I said, well, they're not all my kids. I said, that one over there, that one's mine. But the rest of them are just kids from my church. I said, but I'm responsible for them. Why? What'd they do? And he started laughing. He said, no. He said, I want to compliment you on your young people. He said, I've been sitting over here watching them. He said, these are some fine young people. He said, they're yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And he said, they're not stealing everything that they can get their hands on. He said, these are some wonderful young people, and you should be proud of them. I said, I am. I said, sir, he asked me, where are you from? I told him, and I told him we were from the Church of the Open Door. He said, oh, church group. I said, yeah. He said, fine young people like that. I said, sir, where do you go to church? He said, well, I go over here. And he pointed to the Catholic Church over here. You could see it from where we were. I go over here. I said, oh. I said, well, let me ask you a question. If something were to happen to you today and you were to die, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He looked at me and he said, well, I don't think anybody can know that. That'd be up to God. I said, oh, no, my friend. The Bible says you can know that. Really? I said, yeah, let me show you. And I turned to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, and I showed him in verse 13, these things write we unto you that ye may. I said, what's that word say right there? He said, no. I said, what's it mean to know? Does it mean to hope? He said, no, it means to know. I said, does it mean to speculate? No, it means to know. I said, okay, so do you think God lied to you? Oh, no, God can't lie. I said, so if God says right here that you can know that you have eternal life, that's a pretty good indication you can know that, right? He said, well, yeah, that's true. I said, good, let me show you what the rest of it says. And I started in Romans 3 and went through the plan of salvation with him. And just before the man was ready to pray, he lifted his eyes and looked at me and he said, why hasn't my church told me this? I said, sir, your church doesn't tell you this because they don't believe it this way. Well, how can they not believe it this way? It's right here in the Bible. I said, yeah, it's pretty clear, isn't it? He said, it's clear as a bell. I said, sir, you're getting off subject. Do you want to pray and receive Christ as your Savior? I sure do, he said. And I led the man to Christ. He prayed the sweetest prayer. When he finished praying, he looked up at me and he said, tomorrow I'm going to go up there and I'm going to tell him. And I said, yeah, and good luck with that, sir. And I reached in my pocket and I gave him a little tract. And I said, right here are all those Bible verses. See that right there? I said, right here, all those verses. I said, you just go up there and you just tell them all. He said, I'm going to. And he stuck it in his pocket. And as he walked away, I said, oh, dear Lord, please don't let them hang him in the town square, whatever you do. Now, I don't know what happened, but, man, he got excited about stuff. The last thing he said to me was, my wife needs to hear this. You see, folks, you got neighbors, you got friends, you got people you work with, and you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're going through. I mean, you know, they might be in some kind of serious trouble. You don't know that. It may be they're having marital problems or some child has done something foolish and has broken their hearts. You don't know. I mean, my goodness, they could be fighting some sorrow or some depression problems. Their lives may have been shattered and they don't know what to do and they don't know where to turn. And the world just laughs at them and the music keeps playing and the television blares and the world just keeps going on around them as they stay in their misery. But wait a minute. Christians are people who know some things that can help these folks. And I think that's one reason why they kept going back to the apostles and said, guys, teach us more. We need to know more. Peter may have said, well, why do you need more? Because we've got loved ones that are just like we used to be, and they're going to hell if we don't do something about it. Show us how to help them. And they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to learn all they could. And oh, that we had that kind of heart. My friend, let me ask you a question. If you don't reach your family, who's going to do it? If you don't reach them, who's going to reach them? You know, I've told you this before. I've been saved for 37 years. And there's only been one time where somebody asked me, if I died today, do I know where I'd spend eternity? And that was a couple of years ago, just a couple of years ago. Sir, let me ask you, if you die, yes, I do. You do? He was shocked that I knew. You do? I said, yes. Well, where are you going? I said, I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know that? I said, because Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, 13 teaches me that if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on the cross and was buried and rose again and I call upon Him, He'll save me. Well, that's right. I said, yeah, it's right. I know it's right. And I said, sir, I said, I'm a pastor. Pastor of the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. Wow, he said. God wanted me to stop and help the pastor. I said, yeah, He did. One time in 37 years, I've been witness to. Now, wait a minute. The false prophets have been at my door. But not one time has anybody that has believed the apostles' doctrine ever knocked on my door. Folks, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word, and I pray Your blessings upon it. And Lord, give us understanding of what we have heard this morning. There may be somebody here today that's not saved. Lord, they need Christ. I pray You'll help them to see how much they need Christ. Lord, do Your work in our hearts. Stir the hearts of Your people. Lord, I'm sure that every one of us has a brother or sister or a cousin or an aunt or an uncle. We have a neighbor. We have a co-worker. And they're just as lost as they can be. And Lord, how are they going to hear without a soul winner? I pray You'll burden our hearts to want to share this apostles' doctrine with these that are in need of help. And Lord, we don't know what our neighbor is going through. We don't know the burden that they're carrying. But Lord, You do. And it may be that You're just preparing us so that we can stand in the gap and make the difference. So, Lord, do something in our hearts this morning. I pray that folks will get excited about living for Christ in 2007. Lord, I pray that we'll get excited about the opportunities that are before us. So, Lord, bless us richly. Now we ask in Jesus' name.